Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
I want to begin the message with a question this morning. And at first, it's going to seem like there's an obvious Christianese answer. But I want you to really think about the question. And I want you to view this question in the light of your own life, as I have in mine. It's really a simple question that I believe can have profound effects on us depending on how we answer it and what we believe. Is the Word of God enough? Is it enough? Is the Word of God sufficient to get us through every problem, every circumstance, every situation? The title of my message this morning is The Sufficiency of the Word. Is the Word enough with the complexities of life and the cultural challenges that we face? With the important decisions that we need to make in our lives, is the Word of God enough? Is it enough to see us through heartache and trauma and grief? Is it enough to help us navigate through the attacks of the enemy and give us victory? Is it able to give us victory over our emotions? Can it explain and give meaning to life? Can it give us direction and purpose? Is it really a source of life? Can it bring joy and peace and understanding to the depths of our being? Is it really a foundation for faith? Does it teach us how to do family, friends, finances, how to handle anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, offenses? Can it really give us victory over sin? Can it really establish us in peace in the midst of chaos? Can it fully reveal Jesus to us? Now, if we believe the answer to this question, is the Word enough or is it sufficient? Then we've really got to take stock of our lives on what we may be doing or looking to in place of His Word, of His nature, of His character, of His presence, the things that are revealed to us through His Word. You know, we live in a day when billions and billions of dollars are being paid for counseling. I'm not against counseling. I do counseling. Amen? And I don't charge. So they won't pay billions of dollars to me to do counseling. But there are counseling centers in all your major cities in the world. I mean, there are counseling centers where people go every week. There are counseling centers in little communities that we live in. There's probably five or six counselors that you could go to within a 10-mile radius. Now, I'm not against counseling. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Now, I believe the presupposition there is that they're believers and they're counseling from the Word of God. And the reason I say that is because the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who standeth not in the counsel of the ungodly." Amen? I've had secular counselors come to me for counsel. They know a lot more about counseling in the natural than I did. But there was something missing. So I'm all for counseling. There's safety in a multitude of counselors, as long as, and I know it's referring to other things. If you're looking for direction, you got eldership, you got leadership over you, and getting people to agree with you in prayer and looking for direction. But also, I believe that biblical, Holy Ghost-filled counseling that's based on the Word of God can really help people. And I've noticed that as I've sent people to Christian counselors in our area that are really good and they're spirit-filled. Sometimes we face things that is going to be long-term. There's deep-rooted, deep-seated problems. And so I'll send them to a Christian counselor that has the time to put in and really they do know how to hear from God. And you see good fruit. But if the Word of God is sufficient, I mean really sufficient, in revealing Jesus to us, His plan and His purposes for our life, would we ever really need to take medications? Would we ever really need to take various things because we struggle emotionally? Would we ever really? I mean, you got to ask yourself these things. If it really is sufficient, if the answer to the questions that I gave you were overwhelmingly yes. Now, again, I'm not against people. If you're taking meds, keep taking your meds until you get a revelation of this in God's Word, and He delivers you. Amen? But don't quit believing God for the victory. Amen? I know people that have been totally delivered from mental illness, severe mental illness, and they pressed through in God and got deliverance. Amen? And this is meant to encourage you. I'm not trying to bring condemnation on anybody. Amen. No condemnation. If you're taking meds now, keep taking your meds. If you do, but don't just look to that. Look to God. Amen. Look to His Word. Look to His truth. And see if the Word of God is sufficient. If it has the answers that we need. Is it sufficient to overcome depression and oppression? Now, I know there's some clinical applications of this that's more difficult to overcome. But can God heal or not? Is the Word of God sufficient? Now, I know these are some heart-searching questions, and I know it's getting real quiet in here. But, you know, I believe God wants us to believe Him for the whole field. Amen? He wants us to buy the whole field. He wants us to get that pearl of great price, to be willing to sell all and trust Him in His Word. He wants us to buy the whole field and get the treasure that's hid in that field. Amen? I believe the answer to these questions, and more really, is an overwhelming yes. Now, how do we get from where we are? I mean, I got things in my own life. I'm still believing God in His Word. Amen? How do we get from where we are to where God says we can be? Well, let's dive into the Word and see why. Let's see why the Word of God is so important and so effective. And let's see how we can connect. Not just approach the Word of God and give mental assent and accumulate knowledge, but for the Word of God to be so imparted into our life and into our situation that it revolutionizes our life, it renews our mind, and transforms us. Amen? This is available. This is available. In 1 Peter, we see this is where it all begins. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. How many are born again this morning? You're born again by an incorruptible seed. That's why John says, anyone that's the Lord's does not commit sin. Pretty heavy words, isn't it? Is any of us saved if we're looking at that in the natural? No, he said anybody that's got doesn't commit sin. What is he saying? Is that incorruptible seed within us is incapable of sinning. That incorruptible word of truth that's within us is incapable of sinning. We've got to give in to the flesh. We've got to give in to temptation. We've got to move away from the incorruptible seed in order to sin. Having been born again, born anew. Amen. We got a fresh start, folks. Beloved, we've been born again. If you are trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation this morning, you believe with all your heart that his blood is enough to atone for your sin, and you've asked him to forgive you, and you've repented, and you realize that his death, his burial, his resurrection conquered sin in your life, conquered the flesh, conquered the devil, and has secured your eternity. Amen. If you are, all your eggs are in his basket, then you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through what? The Word of God. The Word of God, which lives, it's living. It's not like any other book. It's living. This is a living Word of God. It's able to impart the life that it lives with. Amen? The life of God, as it testifies of Jesus, as we get a revelation of Jesus, the life of that enters into our lives. Because we've been born again by an incorruptible seed, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? When we got saved, that incorruptible seed, God gave us a revelation of what that was by his Spirit, and we trusted him, amen, for our salvation, and the presence of God shows up. In our lives. John 5 and verse 31. I'm going to move through quite a few scriptures quickly this morning. John 5 and verse 31. I really want to establish this foundation. Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witnesses which he witnesses of me is true." Now, we're going to see in these next few verses, there's four in the context of these verses that bear witness of Jesus. He said, "You sent John," in verse 33, "and he has borne witness to the truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He bore witness of Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God." He pointed him out. He bore witness of Jesus. He said, "There's one coming after me who was before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." John bore witness of Jesus. He says, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's." So now we're going to witness number two. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." That's why it's so important that we have fruit in our life. Amen? It's so important if we're born again that we act born again. Amen? That the fruit of that incorruptible seed is operating in our lives and begins to manifest in and throughout our life. I have met so many Christians. I think they're Christians. They call themselves Christians, but I really don't see the fruit in their life. Their language is no different than guys I work with and used to work with in the factory or who you meet in the street. Their priorities, the way they handle decisions in their life, they're no different than the world. So I got to ask myself. Amen. We need to reflect the glory that's in us. Amen. We need to be light. We need to be salt. There needs to be evidence. There needs to be fruit. Jesus said if we're abiding in him and we don't bear fruit, we get cut off and we're thrown in the fire and they're burned. Amen. Now that's taking from abiding in him to being burned in the fire. He goes, if you do bear fruit, we'll do some pruning and you'll bear more fruit. God's still interested in fruit. And Jesus said, listen, not only that, he's saying this is a witness to the reality that you're a child of God. If we're functioning as Jesus functioned, if we're bearing fruit from the Word of God and the truth of His Word, if the character and nature of God is operating in and through our lives, that should be evident to people all around us. Amen. And it will bear witness to some. It will be a sweet-smelling savor unto life. To others, it will be unto death. Some will rejoice and be receptive. Others may hate us. But there'll be no middle ground. Amen? John bore witness of him. The works that he did, he said, they bear witness of me, that the Father had sent him. And verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified. The Father himself testified of Jesus. I can remember at the baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When he was caught up in the Mount of Transfiguration, he told the disciples, he goes, this is my Son. He goes, hear him. They got all excited because Moses and Elijah was there. And Jesus was there. And they wanted to make three tabernacles. And the Father, a cloud came over and the Father spoke. He said, no, this isn't about anybody else but him. The Father himself who sent me testifies of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which, what? Testify of me. What else bears witness to the reality of Jesus Christ? It's his word. It's his word. Now, this is a very interesting verse. He goes, in verse 38, he says, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. In other words, you've learned the word, you know the word here mentally, but you don't have it abiding in you because you're not receiving who he sent. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, you search the scriptures. Anybody search the scriptures? I highly recommend you search the scriptures. Amen? It will revolutionize your life. They are sufficient. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. He was addressing a people that were very proficient in the Word of God. In fact, many of the ones he was talking to could quote, the only thing that was written in Jesus' day was the Old Testament. And they could quote word for word the first five books, the Pentateuch. They could quote it word for word. And they missed him when he came. He said, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. Their trust had been shifted into what they knew rather than who they encountered through the Word of God. And it's a subtle thing that we can do as believers. And we can trust in what we know. We can trust in what we've read. We can trust in what we've learned. But is what we know and what we're learning causing us to encounter God? Amen? There's a fine line. There's a fine line. How do we know what's the fruit that's happening in our life? Is the Word of God sufficient? Does it change the way we think? Does it change the way we act? Does it change the way we respond to people? Does it change? See, there's a kingdom mindset, and there's kingdom evidence that can be produced in our life like Jesus, where there's no shadow of doubt who we serve. I heard one preacher say one time, if you were arrested for being a believer, is there enough evidence to convict you? Kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? He says, you don't have the word abiding in you. He didn't say they didn't know the word. The Bible taught in the last days, I can't remember which of the minor prophets it was, but he said in the last days, there'll be a famine of hearing the Word of God. It wasn't of the Word of God being preached. It wasn't the word of God being spoken. He said there would be a famine of hearing the word of God. What's he referring to? In other words, hearing in such a way that it impacts our life, that it brings change, brings fruit, empowers us to live a holy, godly life for the glory of God. Say, well, Pastor, don't lift that bar too high. You know, I'm kind of struggling along. That's all right. Amen. Immerse yourself in the truth of God's word. Dare to believe it. And watch it change the way you think, the way you approach life, the way you view others. So we see that the scriptures testify of Jesus. That's another reason why, that's actually the main reason why we need to immerse ourselves in the word of God continually. The enemy will try to make sure that you don't do that. He'll even use the word of God against you. What do you think of that? You say, well, Pastor, why would the enemy quote scripture? He did to Jesus 3 times when Jesus was being tempted. He wasn't misquoting. He was using the scripture to try to trip Jesus up. That's why we need to understand the word of God. We need to be able to rightly divide the word of God. We need to know the scriptures. Amen. Weird, squirrely cults get started because of the word of God. How can we be safe? How can we know that what we're reading is right? How can we not get off? How can we? Well, one basic rule of interpretation that's served me well over the years is you always compare scripture with scripture. You compare scripture with scripture, not scripture with other guys' ideas. They might be good ideas and they might be right, but they might be wrong. But scripture with scripture, you'll never go wrong. And another rule that served me well over the years is you always interpret the obscure in the light of the obvious. Amen? I mean, you could read the scripture and say, Judas went out and hung himself. I'm going to start the first church of Judas that goes out and hangs himself. But that wouldn't last long, and you'd have trouble getting members, at least that do anything. Amen? But you could make a doctrine for suicide. You could make a doctrine for hanging yourself if you don't understand that Jesus is all about life. Amen? You got to compare scripture with scripture. You got to interpret the obscure in the light of the obvious, and you'll be on safe ground. You may not understand. How many of you understand fully the book of Revelation? Every single thing in it, and you understand fully. I believe if you think that, you're in trouble. We can, but we don't yet.
He says, search out and out. He says, you will. You may not have seen it take place, but you will understand it's coming.
Well, there's a difference between knowing the whole book of Revelation in that context.
Yeah, we haven't lived it out.
And trust me, there's still a progressive revelation of that. Now, I believe he's doing that on a regular basis, revealing. And one of the quickest ways to quit learning is to think we know it all already. We need to understand how desperate we are for the scriptures and for God's revelation in the scriptures. I've had people tell me they don't need the Lord. They don't need to get saved. They're all right. They're a good person. They're deceived. There's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? We all need the blood of Jesus in our life. Why? Another reason why the Word of God is so important, not only does it reveal Jesus to us, but Isaiah 55 and verse 10 says this, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there," now he's talking about natural, he's giving us a natural perspective, almost like a word picture so we can understand how the word of God works. He goes, "But it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud." In other words, God pours out the rain from heaven, the snow from heaven, and through that avenue, it brings forth fruit. Amen? If something gets dry enough, doesn't get water, doesn't get the right nutrients, it's not going to bear fruit. So he says, sow my word. Now he's bringing this together. He said, it makes brings forth a bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And that's another whole message right there. Seed to the sower and bread to the eater. But he said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Amen. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You see why it's so important to be immersed in the Word of God and have the Word of God immersed in us. The Bible says all heaven is behind it. Amen. God says, it will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I've sent it to accomplish. Amen. When you put all your weight, all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Word, what He's speaking, it must be. It will accomplish. It won't return to me void. It will accomplish. And it will prosper. Amen. It will prosper in your life. In the thing for which I've sent it. Psalm 119 and verse 93 says, if you really want to see the importance of the word, read Psalm 119. It's pretty much all about the word. And it will build your faith. It's a long chapter. It's the longest psalm in the scripture. But it will build your faith and make you hungry for the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 93 says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Life in the word. I will never forget your precepts. See, what the psalmist is saying here, I've encountered the truth of your word to the degree that it's poured life into me, it's released life into me, so I'll never forget them. I'll never forget them. You've heard me say before, somebody with a theory will never be at the mercy of anybody with a testimony. Amen? Somebody with a theory will never be at the mercy of somebody with a testimony. If you've encountered God through His word, and somebody might say, well, that doesn't work for me. You're not at their mercy. Because you've got an experience. You've got a testimony. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's what encountering God is all about. We see here that it gives life. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Amen. You know, it really, in one sense, it doesn't matter what our IQ is. What matters is, can we receive revelation? Amen. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He said, not many wise, not many noble, not many, when he was giving out the quote, he says, not many of them are called. Why? Because they put their trust in that and not in the revelation of Jesus Christ as revealed through His Word and through His presence. The entrance of your words give light. That's talking about revelation. Gives light, gives revelation. It gives understanding to the simple. Now what he's talking about here when he says the entrance of your words means it goes beyond here into here. Amen? The entrance of your word is not just mental assent, but there's impartation of the truth of that word itself. Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God can keep us from sinning. If we have any question as to whether we should do something or not, the word of God can give us those answers. Amen? And empower us to have victory over sin. You know, faith is rooted in the Word. Anything that's not rooted in the Word is presumption. Romans 10 and verse 16 and 17 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Faith's foundation is the word of God. I'm talking about kingdom faith. I'm talking about moving in the power of God. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God operating in and through our life. Hearing is the idea here of the impartation. It's more than, again, mental assent or understanding in the natural. It is a hearing by the Spirit of God into our spirit, into our minds, amen, that brings about transformation in our life. There's a difference about knowing about and knowing God. Amen. You might be thinking of making a major purchase. And so you, if you're like me, you'll study that thing. You'll get all the information you can get on it, and you're going to want to make sure you get the right kind and the right brand and the right version and look and see how it's held up and what's going on. And you can study all about it, but I don't have it until I buy it. Amen? I could tell you all about it, and I could tell you probably why you should buy it or why you shouldn't buy it, but I really don't have the experience of it until I bought it. And it becomes mine, amen? And this is the way it is with the Word of God. We can learn it, but when you experience it, amen. When you experience it, when it gets a hold of you, when you're hearing what it says, and the impartation of that truth just shakes you to your core, amen, and it fills you with hope and joy. And peace, and you realize, man, I've got a God that's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I've got a God that loved me enough to die for me. I've got a God who sets the captives free. I've got a God who delivers from depression and oppression. One that heals the sick, amen, and restores joy and life to my soul. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, how do we go from learning to hearing? How do we go from mental assent to the impartation of the truth of God's word? Jesus said, faithful in little, more is given. Amen? God never asked us to do more than what he's equipped us to do. I believe revelation is progressive. As we're faithful to use what God gives us, God opens us up to more and imparts more. In other words, it's through obedience. Do you know the devils believe in God? It says in James. I can show you if you don't believe me. The Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. Well, what's the difference between the devils and us? If all you got to do is believe, what's the difference? They don't obey. Obedience is key. Isaiah said, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat of the good of the land. Amen. It will become yours. You'll be able to partake of it. Just simply knowing the word isn't enough. As we act on it, as we say, God, I know what you're saying here. I'm staking my life on it. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to live on it. I'm not going to be moved away from it. It will revolutionize your life. Amen. You go places you never thought you'd go. I'm talking about in God. And I'll show you why this is so important. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. In other words, make room for the word of God. Lay aside this stuff. And receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, this is a powerful scripture, and I've seen this, and probably you have. I want you to, there's two buts in these verses that we're going to read, and I want you to pay close attention to what they're referring to. In other words, he's saying, but in order to enter in and receive with meekness that which is able to save your soul, that implanted word, you've got to be a doer of that word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. And I've noticed a people I've met with a lot of head knowledge about the scriptures. They've been fascinated about it, and they've studied it, and they've got a lot of head knowledge about the scriptures, but if they're not obeying and they're not putting their faith in the word of God and in the person of Jesus Christ, then what happens is they get deceived. There's a level of deception that, and see, the problem with deception is you don't know you're deceived. That's what makes it deception. All right? You don't know it. And so he says, listen, you can't just be learning it. It's got to be implanted. It's got to be imparted. And you'll know what you really have when you see it manifest in your life. That's why we go through trials and tribulations, folks. That's one of the reasons God does it. It's of necessity. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse. How many of you got that down? I don't. I'll be honest with you. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, and tests. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. In other words, it's as we go through things, as we face difficulties in life, as we're in over our head and we don't have any way out, that we really see what we got on board in God. We really see how much we trust Him. We really see how much we value the Word. We really see how much we're standing on the Word. Amen? It's in those difficult times that really tells us who we are. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Amen. Here's another word picture that God gives us. He says, if we look into the word and we're a hearer but we're not a doer, he goes, it's like getting up in the morning, going to get ready for work. I go look in the mirror, say, man, not today. I'm not doing anything with this today. You know, I'm just going to head out, and you don't do anything about what you see. Amen. How many of you would do that every morning? No, you have mirrors so that you can look into it and do the best you can. Amen. To make yourself presentable and effective in your work day or whatever. So you can see what's going on there, what needs to be cut, what needs to be groomed, what needs to be brushed. Amen. And so you do that. It would be ridiculous to have a mirror and never do anything about it. He says it's the same approach to the Word of God. He said, if you look at the Word of God, but you never let it be imparted, it's never implanted, you're not obedient to it, it's like looking into the mirror and not doing anything about what you see. In fact, when you walk away, you forget what manner of man you was. In verse 25, he says, but, here's the second but in this text. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. You know, it's hard to wrap my mind around that little phrase. The perfect law of liberty. Law and liberty, you just wonder how they can be in the same sentence. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? We got to know the context of what the law is referring to. So he says, he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of that work, this one will be blessed in whatever he does. Amen. Anybody need a blessing in your life? Anybody want to be blessed in everything you do? Everybody want to realize that the sum total, regardless of how you get there, amen, in your life as you trust the word of God will be blessed. That's what he says. He that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of that work, this one will be blessed in whatever he does. You'll be positioning yourselves for blessing. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is real eye-opening. He says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Amen. I believe we are. In fact, the apostles believed it, and we're a lot closer than they are. Amen. He said, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That word perilous in the Greek has the idea of reducing or reduction of strength, difficult, dangerous, by implication, furious and fierce. He said, in the last days, there'll be a great reducing of strength, difficulty, dangerous, fury and fierce. Verse 2, why? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, that means in the Greek, savage, and despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Now listen to verse 5. Having a form or the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Who's he talking to? Believers. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians that have a knowledge of the Word of God, but they're not living it. Right? They have an appearance, a form of godliness. And he says, from such turn away. Now, he never tells us to turn away from unbelievers that are doing this. Jesus didn't. He made himself available. Anybody that's an unbeliever that's doing all those things that I mentioned, he said, share the gospel. Tell them there's a better way. Tell them I love them. Tell them that they can be free from that lifestyle. They can be free from that behavior. Who does he tell us to stay away from? People that name the name of Christ and are doing these things. Because they are not, they're hearers of the word, but they're not doers of the word. And there's a biblical way to try to get them restored, okay? You go with them, you go to them, you take somebody with you, bring it before the church. The whole purpose is restoration. But here, he's saying in the last days, this is what some people are going to look like and still try to have an appearance, a form. Of godliness. Do you see why James said, listen, you got to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Because what you do is you open yourself up to deception. I would say this is a picture of what James was talking about down the road. In other words, this is what James was saying. This is what you will look like. And I'm sure we all know people that have walked down that path. Do we quit loving them? Do we quit praying for them? No. And if they repent, if they want restoration, absolutely. But he said, don't be hanging with them. Because the power of that deception can kindle on you. I've had people come to me and want to date unbelievers, and they want to know what the Bible says about it. I said, don't do it. You think you're the strong one. You think you're going to pull them into the kingdom, but most of the time it goes the other way. It says, for these are the sort who creep into households and make captives, gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Notice there's a common theme here in verse 7. Always what? But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't say they didn't know it. Doesn't say they didn't learn it. See, there's a difference between learning and possessing. When he addressed the Laodicean church, which I believe is the church of our generation, he said, listen, because thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you're blind, miserable, and naked. Does that sound like deception? There's a difference between saying and possessing. You can say what you want, but the evidence is in how you're living. Because thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't even realize, you're deceived, you don't realize you're really poor, you're blind, you're miserable, you're naked. In the spirit, in the kingdom of God, you're deficient. This is what we have to watch out for, folks. We need an intense hunger and thirst for the Word of God and a passion to do it. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. In closing, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gave this little parable that to me is so profound. In Matthew 7 and verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, see, this is hearing and responding in obedience. If you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Amen. We don't need to be swept away with the tide of deception and people that are traitors and headstrong and haughty and lovers of pleasure and lovers of riches and without self-control. We don't need to be swept in the river of that tide. Amen. There's a way around it. He said, he who hears these sayings of mine. Now, in order to hear it, you got to be in the environment. You got to be in the Word. Amen. You got to be in an atmosphere where the gospel is being preached and where you can search the Scriptures and study these things out. Amen. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. This is the Apostle Paul. When he went to Berea, they got the Bible. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if what he was saying is so. That's wisdom. Paul said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Thessalonians wanted to run him out of town. But the Bereans, there was something that pricked their heart as they heard Paul preach. There was something as the Word of God went forth from his mouth that stirred them. Amen. And it caused them to study. I remember hearing a lot of things for the first time when I went to Bible school. I was never taught a lot of things about the kingdom of God, about the Spirit of God, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that they were necessarily trying to keep it from me. They didn't know it either. Amen. And when I got there and I'm hearing all this stuff, I'm like, whoa, I want to run for my life. I'm like, what did I do? I grabbed the Bible. I said, I got to see if this is in the book. Nobody ever told me about this. And I read the Bible, yes. But it's funny, when absence of truth can really lead to deception too. And so I began to, I literally, they had a Coke machine there, and I'd get me a Coke that had caffeine in it. I wasn't a coffee drinker at the time. And I would stay up almost all night. I'd write, take notes of what these teachers were saying. I'm saying, oh my God, how come nobody ever told me about this? And I wanted to see if it was true, and then I'd find it. I'd find it in the book. I couldn't afford much, but I had me a concordance. And when they wrote something down, I wrote it down, and I'd start looking up those words, and then I'd start searching it out in the Greek, and then I'd start searching it out in the Hebrew. I'd say, these guys aren't trying to sell me a bill of goods. This is in the book. And well, then this radical thing started to happen inside me. I thought, you know, if it's in the book, and these are tools that can be in my toolbox, I think I might want them. Amen. That was a novel thought, huh? I think there's nothing more frustrating than trying to work on something without the right tools. I called my brother-in-law down last night. We had a major plumbing issue. Everything we put in the sink wanted to come back. Amen. And I called my brother-in-law down, and he had the right tools. Went and got a few pipes. We decided not to even try to clean the pipe. It was so bad. We just put in a whole new section. Amen. That's what God does with us, with the plumbing, you know. Sometimes he just wants to rip out the old, renovate the old, put in new. Amen. Our old mindsets, our old way of thinking, our old way of processing, and have implanted, amen, an engrafted word of God that's able to save us and deliver us. And so I started reading this stuff in the book, and then all of a sudden there was this hunger and this thirst. And I'd say, God, if this is real, you know, God doesn't mind if we're searching. We can ask him, God can handle our questions. All right? Some of you need to know that. It's not sacrilegious or antichrist rhetoric to ask God questions. If you're hungry and you're thirsty and you want to know something, ask him. He knows we don't know it anyway. Just ask him. Amen? Don't think you're pulling something over on him by not asking him. He says, listen. And so I started to get hungry, and I started to read this stuff. And I said, God, if this is for today, if we can have this, man, if I can lay hands on the sick and they recover, if I can get baptized in the Holy Ghost and power, amen, and fire, if I can have these tools in the toolbox there for today, God, could you impart some to me? Then I began to search the scriptures out about it. And the next thing I know, it's starting to happen, to my surprise. I think I've shared the story when I was really hungry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, didn't know anything about it, but my survey teacher was talking about it in Bible class, so I went into the bookstore, and I bought all the books I could find on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had a stack of them. And I walked up to the counter, and I put my stack on the counter. Brother Karam, I'll never forget it. And he goes, he didn't need to have a PhD in discernment to figure out what I was doing, right? So he goes, you sat through a semester of my class, and you're not filled with the Holy Ghost? He took it as an insult. I said, nope. I said, but I want it. Well, I'm hungry. I want it. See, I'm buying all the material. And he locked the bookstore. Put closed on the outside of the bookstore. He said, sit down. I'm going to pray for you. And he began to pray in the Spirit. And he told me to just begin to seek God. And that God would fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, right. You know, I didn't have any faith for it. And all of a sudden, it was like my brain went into neutral. And I felt something from deep within start to well up. And then I started speaking in a language I didn't understand, and I stopped. I mean, this thing was way bizarre to me. And I wouldn't let it go. But he heard me. Brother Karam heard me. He said, okay. He goes, I know your problem. He said, go get it. I had an old van at the time. I bought off some Vietnamese. It was pretty psychedelic. If you saw the inside of it, maybe some of you remember, it had about every kind of green and odd color that you could put. This wasn't like the nice pretty stuff you see in your house, right? But it got us around, and I got a good deal on it. So I bought it off him and hauled us out to Bible school. And I went and had a bed in the back, and he goes, just go get in your van and start praying. So I did. I went in the van, my knees hit the floor, and I began to pray, and it was like a river was released. I just was embarrassed because he was there and I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know what I was doing. It didn't make sense to me. But I was hungry and I was thirsty and he knew it. He knew I just needed to get alone. Amen. And to encounter God. And it revolutionized my life. Amen. God wants us to respond to his word. He that hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. He's talking about our lives. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Amen? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I'll liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. What he's saying here is anything we build our house on other than the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else will stand. Storms are still coming. The wind's still going to blow. But if you want to stand, we got to be founded on the rock. When the rains descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We had a prophetic word this morning that we have choices, amen, that we can make. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He says, choose life. Man, God's in our corner. It cost him his life for us to be able to make these choices. Amen. He laid it all down so that we would have another option than death. He was resurrected so that we would have a different option than being steamrolled by the enemy and the power of ungodliness and the wrath that comes on all unbelievers. Amen. He gave us an option. He gave us a choice. So I don't know how you answer the question this morning, is the Word of God sufficient? But the longer I do this, the more I believe it is. In spite of what we see around us, even in spite of our own experience, we've got to let the Word of God speak louder. We're seeing stuff in the world going on around us today that just, it makes no sense. Don't even make any common sense. And you have to wonder, how can people be so deceived? How can this even seem logical? But people are so caught up with, the Bible says here in the last days, in another place in Timothy, in the last days, people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's what's trying to run our culture. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It makes perfect sense to them. How do we overcome that mindset? How do we overcome that cultural landslide with the truth? With the truth of God's Word. And I believe somebody looking for truth will find it. If somebody's looking for something to support their agenda, they'll find it. But an open heart that wants truth. I know people that were Mormons, that were Jehovah's Witness, that had been in the occult, and they ran into truth, into Jesus, and left it all It began to follow him because it bore witness to their heart. It brought them something they couldn't find anywhere else. The joy and peace that comes from believing. Amen? It's my prayer this morning in closing that I've been asking this for me, and I've been asking this for you, that God would just intensify our hunger for Him and His Word. Amen? You know, I don't think we can make ourselves hungry. But when we get into the Word of God and we see things that are available that we're not walking in yet, see, that makes me hungry. Amen? When I walk through a buffet line, I can get real hungry. Amen? When my sights are on the food and it's not in my plate yet, amen, I can get hungry. But once I fill my plate, sometimes too many times, I'm not hungry anymore. But I believe God wants us to constantly keep before us what's available in Him. The more that we receive, the more that's imparted, the more we act on it, the more we use, the more we know is available. And as God perpetuates that cycle in our lives, we'll continually grow, we'll continually be conformed to His image, we'll continually be hungry and thirsty and yet be divinely satisfied. See, only God can do that. Let's stand to our feet this morning. If you want a greater hunger for God, for His Word, if you want to be more thirsty for the presence of God, amen. This morning, I want to pray together. Man, I am so hungry. I am so thirsty for what He has. I feel like I'm almost ready to begin. Amen. 34 years of pastoring, and I'm starting to see a couple things. Praise God. Amen. I'm excited about it. And I want you to be excited about it. I've been beat up. I've been knocked around. I've been kicked down. But see, when your house is built on the rock, those storms are going to come, but you'll stand. You'll stand. You'll stand. Amen. Because you're founded on Him, on His truth, on His Word. We used to sing a song in Bible school years ago about hunger and thirst. You know, we'd say, I thirst to be made more thirsty. I believe God hears those kind of cries. Amen. I want thee, the song said. I want you, Lord. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty, that I might know thee, O God. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. If you're not hungry, you can ask God to make you hungry. If you're not thirsty, we can ask Him to make us thirsty. And God will meet us in that place. And then as He begins to reveal Himself to us, we need to act on what He shows us. Amen? And that's where the transformation will come in your life. You move from learning to the impartation, the revelation, and the transformation in our hearts and lives. We don't want to ever be learning and never come to the knowledge of truth. Amen. That's the road to deception. We want the impartation of that truth in the depths of our being. If that's you this morning, lift your hands and hearts towards heaven, and let's just agree together in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning as a corporate expression of our hunger and our thirst for you. God, we want to want thee. We long to be filled with longing. God, we thirst to be made more thirsty, that we might know you, O God. God, speak to our hearts this morning, God, and draw us, God, with an irresistible drawing into your presence. God, give us such a hunger for your word. Give us such a thirst for your presence, God. God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, open the eyes of our understanding that they might be enlightened. God, that we might know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. God, that we would know and walk in the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe, that same power that you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. God, your resurrection power, let it be a part of the expression of our life. God, and when you seated him in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and gave him to be the head over all things, even the church. God, help us to see that we've been repositioned, that we're seated in Christ in heavenly places. And God, that these things are available to us, not just to learn about them, but God, to walk in the reality and the truth of your word. God, we believe your word's sufficient. We believe it's enough. Help us to see Jesus, Father, in your word. These are they which testify of him. And God, let our lives be conformed to your image through the power of the gospel, the power of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.